The reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 34. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon."
Thank you, Robin. Does anyone know what's happening in Reading next weekend? Roger's got it. It's the Reading Half Marathon next weekend. I don't know how many of you have done the Reading Half Marathon. All 13.1 miles of it. I've done it once, 2.5 years ago. It was the 2021 one that was delayed. It was delayed from the spring, when it normally happens, to the autumn due to COVID. It didn't happen in 2020, so they, and then the 2021 one had to be delayed 6 months. But I had an interesting experience running the Reading Half Marathon. I'd trained beforehand. I'd kind of got in my head what sort of pace I wanted to run at. And when they start you off, actually, it's not everybody starts at once. You know, you literally couldn't have a start line wide enough because there are thousands of people do it. So what they do is they back you up and they say, you know, you go in a group. If you think your target time is about this, go at this. You know, you sort of line up. They have a big, sort of, almost like the world's most enormous queue, actually. You know, the really elite runners go at the front, and then gradually as you get further back, you have people who have got slightly different target times. And in fact, there are some people who run with a big sort of flag that says that they've got some pacemakers that say, you know, run here if you want to do 1 hour 20, you run with me, and if you want to do 1 hour 30, you know, there's another person, then 1 hour 40, and all the way back to like 2.5 hours or something. Anyway, so I found where I was wanting to go, and I sort of set off. And about 2 miles in, there's actually quite a steep hill. It's actually the steepest hill on the whole thing. It goes from pretty much the lowest point on the course to the highest point in the course in about the course of about a mile. And I'm running up this hill, and it's, you know, I'm thinking this is fairly steep. And you sort of, you know, it's early on, it's feeling like hard work. That's actually the worst bit, you know, when you're, if you're a half a mile from the end, anything can happen. At that point, you'd crawl it if you had to. But you know, a mile or two in, it's still at the point where, well, I could give up, I guess. And you're doing this very steep hill. And I looked around and I suddenly found there was somebody on my shoulder running alongside me. It was a lady who must have been maybe slightly younger than me, but her hair certainly wasn't as grey as mine. But we were running along, and we never spoke a word, but we ran pretty much the whole race together. We ran, and I've never met her before or since, and we didn't exchange a word, we barely exchanged a glance. But just running along, we ran along, and there was a short bit, there was a period of a couple of miles in the middle of the race as we ran through the centre of the town where she actually ran ahead of me, but never out of sight, never more than about 30 metres ahead. And eventually I reeled her in, and then just as we went round the stadium, she ran on ahead of me. I was pretty much out on my feet, but we finished within about 10 seconds of each other. And that's sprung to mind when I read this story. There's something about having somebody running or going alongside you that is encouraging. I actually beat the time I had in mind for running the race by about 5 minutes, and I'm fairly convinced that that was down to this lady, because every time I sort of was feeling a bit jaded, you know, she'd get a step ahead of me, and I think, oh, no, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to pick up the pace, and I'm going to keep. And actually, it worked both ways. I'm sure it worked both ways, because whenever I got a little bit ahead, we encouraged each other. As I say, never spoke a word. I did actually, just after we got through the finish line, and she was 10 seconds ahead, I ran on and said, thank you for helping me make a good time. And she said, oh, well, thank you. I thought you helped me make a good time. So, you know, sometimes mutual encouragement is important. And actually, you know, that's why we, to a large degree, we gather together in churches, isn't it? You know, being a Christian on your own entirely is a hard journey. It's much harder than even a half marathon. But when we find people who are heading to the same destination, and hopefully we as Christians are all headed to the same destination, there can be significant encouragement walking, or running, or jogging, or even sitting alongside each other, knowing that we are encouraging and keeping each other company. And in some sense, that's what happens on the road to Emmaus. This is on Easter Sunday, actually. The things happen rather quickly at the end of the Gospel of Luke. But on this day, in the afternoon, we have two disciples who are heading out of Jerusalem. There's lots of debate as to who these people were. One is named as Cleopas, and there is another unnamed disciple. This story actually does crop up in the Gospel of Mark, as is quite typical. Mark has about two sentences. It just says Jesus met a couple of disciples walking in the country, and that's pretty much about it. Luke gives a significant explanation. If you want to read the sort of, you know, the Gospel of Mark can be a bit like the reduced Shakespeare Company version of the complete works of Shakespeare. It's all in about sort of things that take half a page in Luke, take, you know, two sentences in Mark. And this is another example of those. But there's some debate as to whether these people, Cleopas is mentioned elsewhere, there is a possibility that some people subscribe to that he's actually Jesus' uncle, because there is a Mary mentioned at the cross, who is mentioned as Mary of Clopas, not Cleopas, but Clopas, and some people think that Clopas and Cleopas are the same people. Spelling was not always quite so consistent as maybe we, as a very written or society, with a very literate society, are much more consistent about spelling now. But there's lots of variations in spelling in the ancient world, and so it's possible. It's certainly possible, and some people would certainly think it's a credible thing that if you look in the Gospel of John, that this is the same person. Who is the wife of Joseph, Jesus' dad's sister. But possibly not. There's also potentially some people think that the other disciple not named might even be that Mary, although if it was, it's possibly slightly odd that they weren't named, because this might have been husband and wife walking home. There's some suggestion that Cleopas lived in Emmaus. Just to add to the uncertainty, people are not even sure where Emmaus is. It's mentioned here as being, it's actually in the original Greek, it's 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And a stadia, or stadium, is about 180 metres or so. So 60 stadia is about 7 miles. But there are various debates over where this Emmaus was. Emmaus just means hot. Means warm spring, and there were loads and loads of places called Emmaus, it seems. So there's some considerable debate as to where it is, and at least three different credible candidates are talked about. Anyway, doesn't matter. The point here, the journey is more important than the destination, I think. But you've got these two disciples who are walking along, and they are debating, or discussing, maybe, the events that they have heard. And we get this section in the middle of this passage where they pretty much walk through what's happened. And Jesus comes alongside them. But it's quite clear that there is a spiritual feature here that is preventing the disciples from recognizing him. There's much ink being spilt over why they couldn't recognise him, and why did Jesus prevent them from recognising him. Interestingly, there are at least two other occasions where, after the resurrection, people don't quite recognise Jesus. So there's Mary Magdalene at the tomb, or in the garden, who thinks Jesus is the gardener initially and doesn't recognise him for a few moments. But that can be explained. Mary Magdalene is crying and may not really have been looking up, so that's maybe not unnatural. And then there's another, the barbecue on the beach, when they're fishing and Jesus appears on the beach and tells them to throw the nets over the other side and they catch lots. They don't initially recognise Jesus in that one either. Both of those potentially can be explained, someone far off on the beach, someone crying, can't recognise. But this one, it's quite clear, it's a miraculous sort of hiding of Jesus's identity in this story, and particularly if you think that Cleopas might have been Jesus's uncle, you'd have thought he'd know his nephew. And they're talking with him for quite a long time. Often, in fact, you recognise people by their voice as much as how they look. So I think it's highly unlikely that this was just didn't realise who you were, because they have quite a detailed conversation for some hours. Walking 7 miles would have taken at least two and a half hours. So I don't know, a bit like us walking to say Spencer's Wood or something down south, or up to Wantage or something like that. It's quite a lot. It's not a short walk. So Jesus walks alongside them, and the disciples clearly are foggy in their understanding as much as in their recognition. They clearly have got most of the pieces of the puzzle. Cleopas or the other disciple, it's not really clear who's speaking. You know, they explain a lot of the gospel story, but they clearly don't understand the significance of what they've heard and why it's important. They would have been almost certainly well versed in the Old Testament, yet they don't seem to get it. It's interesting that in verse 19 they downgrade Jesus. When Jesus asks them what you're on about, what things have been going on that you're discussing, he says, "Well, about Jesus," they reply. "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." I think that's actually a bit of a downgrade for Jesus, just calling Jesus a prophet. It suggests that kind of like they're a lost confidence in the significance of Jesus. If anyone had walked alongside Jesus and reads if you read the words that Jesus spoke, I think the idea of labelling Jesus as just another prophet is really quite insulting to Jesus. In fact, it's a heresy. There are sort of branches of the church that have fallen into that heresy. Jesus is just another prophet. That's a dangerous road to go down. But Cleopas and this other disciple clearly sort of like, well, maybe he wasn't really who he said he was. Well, then why do you think he was? How do you think he was powerful in word and deed if he then speaks this nonsense? Anyway, but Jesus explains. I think it's really interesting that Jesus explains from the scriptures. You can't you can't read this. He, in verses 25, 26, 27, Jesus says to them, basically, you guys are idiots. How on earth have you been with Jesus for so long and you haven't understood this stuff? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter the glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. They'd been with Jesus probably for 2 or 3 years, following him through his ministry, and they still didn't get it. If you've got people who are alongside you who have been slow to understand the Christian faith, please be sympathetic to them. Jesus is very he has a bit of a laugh at them. He says, "How foolish you are." But he gently explains to them where they've misunderstood. Sometimes Jesus, we are, understanding is hidden from us, and it takes a while to get our head around the gospel. So please do be sympathetic, None of us have walked alongside Jesus for 3 years, and yet these two disciples who had still didn't really understand it. You have to have some sympathy with them. This was a transformational moment in the whole world story. The whole of history has just turned on its head on Easter Sunday morning with the resurrection. Maybe we can be sympathetic that they don't understand. But sometimes faith takes a while to germinate and brew before we get it. But it's important here that the Jesus explains from the scriptures. I think we have to take from that. Jesus didn't just say, "Well, I'm the Son of God, I can tell you." He actually shows that this is part of the whole plan of God. The Bible really is this key book. If we don't see it in there, we should be very sceptical about any people who are trying to tell us spiritual things that are not backed up in Scripture, because Scripture is what God has provided for us to guide us through life. You can spend a lot of time speculating about things that aren't in Scripture and the things that we don't know. I've fall into that trap in the last few minutes, speculating about who Cleopas was and where they were headed and who the other disciple was. None of these things are important. They can't be important, because if they were, God, don't you think that God would have been able to communicate them to us? That's fun. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything wrong with speculating on these things, and it can be interesting and a good, you know, an interesting discussion. But in the end, none of them can possibly be important, because if they were, God would have explained them to us. But what's interesting here, Jesus speaks, and he speaks with power. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, I certainly have had, where when God wants to get something through to me, there's that burning in my heart when I hear something that God is saying clearly and significantly to me. If you look ahead to verse 32, after Jesus is gone, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus had said some really significant things. He had explained the importance and the power of the gospel, the reason that he had come and why these things had happened, why Jesus had to die, how it fulfilled the law and the prophets. And God had just burned that into their hearts. If you feel that inside you at some point, that's probably God is saying something significant to you at that moment. It doesn't happen every day, doesn't happen every week, doesn't necessarily even happen every year. But certainly my experience is that when God has something significant to say, we realise it, we recognise it. There is a feeling inside of us that we just can't explain. Sometimes it takes a while for us to hear, like these disciples. It takes a while to bed in, for it to make sense. We have to trust that Jesus is walking alongside us. After Jesus has gone up into heaven, actually, it's probably the Holy Spirit that walks alongside us and explains things to us, helps us to understand when we ask. It's not easy. I can certainly tell you at the moment that I'm going through a time where I'm having to learn some things, and it's not easy. The Holy Spirit does sit there, but sometimes things are not what we want them to be, and it takes a time to get our head around the things that are. You can speculate perhaps that the disciples wanted a conquering Jesus, a conquering Messiah who was going to chuck the Romans out and re-establish the earthly kingdom of Israel. Maybe that's why they didn't really understand the significance of the resurrection. So, significance of the scriptures. But the final point I want to make is the resurrection is real. The disciples, these two disciples, they head back to Jerusalem with urgency. So they just told Jesus, actually, in verse 29, they urged Jesus, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. And then, when they recognised Jesus, they got up at once, in verse 33, to return to Jerusalem. Now that's not a small, you know, it's getting late, it's dangerous travelling when it's dark, thieves and robbers, you know, haunt these places, but they rush back to Jerusalem, found the 11 with them, and they're about to say, and what happens? The other disciples say, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And they go, oh, come on, we've just seen Jesus, we want to come and tell you. And no, their thunder is well and truly stolen. We don't actually know much about the appearance to Simon. It's mentioned again in Corinthians. That's Simon, that's Peter. But Jesus, it seems, appeared to Peter on Easter Day. But the other two disciples, they come back, and in verse 35, then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognised by them when he broke bread. So they've got more than one story. They're backing each other up. the story hangs together. And in fact, if you turn over the page, Jesus literally, moments later, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. And there's another passage that follows, quite a bit more briefly. Jesus appears and demonstrates. You could argue, from this story on the Emmaus Road, maybe they've seen a ghost, an apparition. It's not really real. But Jesus appears, and they touch him, and they feel him. The following passage is really very strong about reinforcing that it was a bodily resurrection. Jesus was not a ghost. Look at my hands and my feet. It is me, touch me. A ghost, literally in verse 39, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then they give him some food and he eats. And it really is emphasizing the resurrection is real. It is not an apparition. It is not delusional. The resurrection is real. Why is this important? Well, if you go back to the disciples, if the resurrection is not real, then Jesus might just be a prophet. Bit of a deluded prophet, frankly, but he's not the conqueror of death that we know him to be. The resurrection is real. Jesus has fully conquered death. The whole of history turned on its head on Easter Sunday. We need to turn to Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. If we look through the scriptures, we listen to the explanations that Jesus has given of God's plan for humanity, then we can come to but one conclusion, that we must place our trust in Jesus for salvation. If you've not done that before, I urge you, if you're feeling the words burning within you right now, I pray that you will follow through on becoming a follower of Jesus. We can't just be idle watchers. It's not you can't be neutral in front of the reality of the resurrection. Either it's true and the whole of human history has turned on its head, or it's the world's most dangerous deception. I certainly believe that the resurrection is real. These demoralized, downtrodden, disheartened disciples like Cleopas and the other one on the road are transformed by the experience of seeing the risen Jesus. Many of them go on to die gruesome deaths because they won't recant the facts that they know to be true. If they had made it up, it's the weirdest, most bizarre thing. But Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead to conquer death and bring us salvation. That is the reality of the gospel that we proclaim. I pray that you will all know that reality for yourselves. If you have just come to that realization for the first time, please do tell someone. As I said at the beginning, running the Christian race on your own is hard. It's far easier running alongside a companion, someone who can encourage you when you attempted to give up, who can inspire you to keep up the pace when things are tough. Probably find that you inspire them too without realizing it, like my story of running alongside someone from the beginning.
But I pray that all of you might know the reality of the resurrection, and might understand the significance that it has in the plan of salvation that Jesus gave us. So Lord, let's just turn to prayer as we close, before the musicians come back to lead us in some final songs. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die upon the cross, to rise again and conquer death, and show us the way of salvation. We pray that we might turn to you, and we pray that we will learn to follow your ways.